we'll stand up and get some blood flow, but most importantly, to honor God's word. One verse tonight, Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the time you've given. I pray now that you just bless our time this evening, Father, in your word. Again, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to glean what you have for us. Lord, may it just be, you just prick our hearts, Father. You'd bring us closer to you through it. Lord, that you would just envelop us, Lord, with your word tonight. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this message. Lord, that all that's said and all that's done would be to your honor and glory. Father, I pray that you would just be with each and every one of us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. But when we talk about conquerors, and this is some feedback, all right, so give me some feedback tonight. But when we think about conquerors, or you hear that word, what do you think of? Someone who won the battle or won a battle, right? Someone who conquered or was victorious over someone else. Sometimes maybe it's a sports game. Now, I'll tread lightly here because I know this afternoon was painful for some of you. But if you follow football, each week somebody's going to win and someone's going to lose and someone conquered the other. But typically we think of it more when it comes to battles, when we think of armies and nations and warfare. Is there any conquerors you can think of historically? Anyone come to mind? Ames? There are two at the top of my list, Napoleon and Alexander the Great. Anyone else? William the Conqueror? Sure, and there's more. And listen, this isn't Bible. This is just history to get our minds going. But a conqueror, someone who conquered or someone who was victorious or a people group over another. Now, you think about the process of conquering, and it's not a pleasant process, is it? Right? There's battles, there's wars, there's things that wage, and it's not always a pleasant thought process. But it's interesting here that in Romans, Paul's writing to a congregation. And understand, this congregation knew what it was and understood what it meant to be a conqueror. What is the time frame? Who was in rule during this time? What people? Roman Empire, right? If you know the Roman Empire, they were not the nicest of people, right? They were just very vicious in war. And they indeed conquered many countries, many nations, many people groups, and sometimes in the not so pleasant way. But as Paul's writing to the church here, as Paul's writing to the people, this was a people that saw triumph. This was a people that saw captives coming in. This was a people that saw treasures coming in. This was a people that saw foreign kings in chains paraded through the streets. This was a people who saw generals that received great adoration for their military victories. In the wake of the army was a broken and subjugated people. The people in which this was being written to, it was a hurting people. Just like we talked about this morning with James and how he was writing to the persecuted church. The church was under great persecution during this time. They understood what it was to be a conqueror, and I'm sure in most of their minds, they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't fathom it. Why? Because many of them were the lowest of the low. Many of them, they were just subjects at best in a Roman Empire. To those who knew what conquerors were, he invited them to do this, to be more than conquerors. This verse, no doubt, got their attention. This verse, no doubt, got them to say, what do you mean I can be more than a conqueror? During Roman times, they would have great parades after a military victory. And they would, again, parade the other kings, the fallen kings before them, and they would spit on them and throw things at them and all kind of just nastiness that happened. And there was great parties, and the generals would come through, or the Caesar would come through, and they would shout their praises. And he's telling these people, these subjects, they can be more than conquerors. Have we ever thought about the Christian life in that way? That once we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because of what Christ did. And I'll ask this question tonight, and this isn't one for you to respond to verbally, but just think about it. How can we be more than conquerors. How can we do that? As a Christian, it's a different mindset, especially for us in America, but it's something that we need to pose, we need to challenge ourselves around. The first thing that we must do in order to be more than conquerors is we need to breach the wall of sin. Breach the wall of sin. Why? Because we're separated from God by sin. Now, this is going to be our first sword drill. All right, you ready? Whew, okay. It's going to be good. We'll see. All right, so the first one is Isaiah 59:1, and you're going to read the first verse. All right, you don't have to stand up. Isaiah 59:1, whoever has it first, say it out. You get a piece of candy at the end, so keep track. All right, you know, some Bibles go up. Sure, candy's involved. It's getting good. Isaiah 59:1, go. First word. Behold, thank you, Miss Lisa. Excellent. And if you look at verse 2, and verse 2 is actually the text here, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You think about this, that part of the problem, one of the parts of our spiritual battle is we're separated from God by sin. That there's a separation between you and your God. Why? Because of our sin. We need to understand that. That's the first step. We're going through Good News Club, and they did a lot of training. We had, 9 hours of training. It felt very long, because we had to sit there and listen, and it was good, but it felt long. But they spent a lot of time around this, and one of the first steps, whether it be for a child or an adult, is to understand, first of all, that there's a God, right? That's got to be the first step, but personally, that we're sinners, that we are sinful, that we are just what the Bible says, for all have sinned. And because of that sin, we're separated from God by that sin. But every victorious army that ever marched is condemned in the end unless sin is conquered. Unless sin is conquered in your life, we're condemned. There's not hope save that of Jesus Christ. Our marching orders cover the matter of forgiveness and sins. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We, as Christians, our duty as a soldier for Christ is to tell a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ. To tell them first that there is a God, and God loves you, he created you, but also that we're sinners. And even once we've accepted Christ, we're still sinners, aren't we? The difference is we're covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But our marching orders as a military mindset is to do just that. The will of he who sent us. Our responsibility as a soldier of Christ, as a Christian soldier, is to go and teach all nations. We're supposed to start in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, and then to the uttermost parts. Our responsibility is to start here and then spread the news around the world. Do we do it? Do we do it? Are we obedient? Do we tell others also? Do we share the good news of Jesus Christ when we have the opportunity? Are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? We've talked about these things, and they're not new to us, but it's still a question that must be posed, that must be asked. Number two is we need to wield the best weapons. All right? So this is going to be our second sword drill. Now, if you got one, you can look it up, but you can't get another. All right, we will do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And we'll do the last word. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, last word, go. Say it again. Nope. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Did I say the wrong one? 410? Is it 410? So here's the verse. I'll say it. Maybe I did the wrong one. This is the verse that we need to see here, though. It says, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, let me ask you a question. What's a stronghold? Did I mess that verse up? Oh, well, you should know better than that, honey. All right, so that's 2 Corinthians 10:4. All right, so let's get to the point. Let's get to what matters. I knew it would backfire on me sooner or later. What's a stronghold, sir? A fort, a fortress, a battle, a castle, right? Or even sometimes on the battlefield, it's just a bunker. It's somewhere that's dug in and there's protective pieces. So when it says we need to tear down strongholds, what's a stronghold in the Christian life? Say it again, I'm sorry. Evil. Specifically, what are some strongholds in our Christian lives? Something that we need to tear down. Pride. Oh, man, that was unison. That was really good. Pride is something that's so dangerous. We've talked about it many times, and I know that. But pride is something we need to tear down. What else? Murmurings and complainings. He was paying attention this morning. Either that or he just asked Google. I'm not sure which. what did you say here? Anything where we're going to put above our relationship or between our relationship between us and God. That's really, if we were going to define something, I say that'd be the definition of it. Anything that comes between our relationship between us and the Father, and the Bible tells us we got to tear them down. We got to get rid of them. We got to remove them from our life. Why? Anybody who knew battle, anyone who knew that they needed to be victorious in battle knew the stronghold couldn't stand. Why? Because the stronghold is the enemy's strength. And the enemy can't be conquered until it's torn down, until it's taken away, and until it's gone. Just the same as we can't be victorious in the Christian life until we have those strongholds torn down in our lives, removed and just obliterated the strongholds of sin. And that's what this verse is talking about. Why? Because the best weapons or the best weapons are not of the world, but rather tearing down of strongholds, taking away the obstacles in our life. We have the best weapons. Now, I'll talk about this briefly because I know for some of you it bores you, and I understand, but you know we enjoy shooting and hunting and those sports, those activities, and it's like anything. Now, listen, you can relate this to anything that you enjoy, all right? If it's sewing, if it's reading, if it's whatever, or music, whatever those pieces are, all right? But when you go and you want to do something, right? If I'm going to go shooting, I got to use the right type of weapon for what I'm doing. So one thing I enjoy doing, and this is probably more than you care about, but that's all right. You get to listen just for a minute. All right? Is we like to shoot skeet. You know what skeet are? Right? Those orange clay things that they fling up in the air and you shoot them. You say, Pastor, it's pointless. I know, but I like it. Okay? But there's a certain type of weapon I'm going to use to do that. I'm not going to use something that I'm going to go out and hunt a deer with. Why? Because it's the wrong tool for the job. It's the wrong weapon to use. Folks, it's important that we understand what weapons God has given us. There are times in our life as a Christian, we try to use weapons we have no business using. Why? Because they're not of God, they're of the world. When we try to use our tongue, when we try to use our own abilities or our own giftedness, that's not spiritual gifts. Rather, we need to use our spiritual gifts. Kids, I'm asking you a question. This is for Candy, so pay attention, right? What weapons did God give us to use? The Bible, be specific. What did we learn in VBS? Sword of the Spirit, what else? Yep, Josiah, what else? He stole it. The armor of God, right? You guys remember learning about those a little bit? The sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. What are some other ones? Helmet of salvation. What else? Just say it out if you know it. Yep, we got them all. Good. God gave us specific weapons for a specific purpose. Now, what's interesting to me is many of the weapons God gives us through the armor are actually defensive weapons. There's one offensive weapon that's clearly offensive. I know you can use a shield to hit people. I get it. But what is the sword of the Spirit? Who can tell me, who can quote a verse for me that talks about the sword of the Spirit? Yeah, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and the soul and the thoughts and intents of the heart. I probably gave it my own version, but you get it, right? The sword of the Spirit is quick and powerful. Kids in VBS, you remember the illustration we did for the sword of the Spirit? What was it? We cut the watermelon, right? Why? To remind us or to visualize for us that the sword of the Spirit, it is quick, it is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, that's the word of God. That is the tool, the weapon he's given us. We, if we try to rely on ourselves or our own abilities or our own gifts to get the job done, we're going to fail every time. If we're trying to use the tools we think we have in our toolbox, A, we're going against God, and B, we're going to fail. If we wonder why we're failing or why we're not being winning this spiritual battle, it's because we're not doing or we're not where we need to be. We need to follow the scriptural guidelines that we put on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And it's not just these items that are listed in Ephesians, but rather it's the whole countenance of God. It's the whole piece, every aspect of the word of God. Why? Because it's piercing. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I already quoted it with it, but it's there for us. It's quick. It's powerful. It has intent. It's piercing. Why do you think he puts the word piercing in there? What do you think? Conviction. That's my heart, or that's my thought, my belief behind it, that it's piercing to us. Folks, if you ever had the time where you know what you're doing, something isn't where it needs to be with God, and then just something pierces your heart. Maybe you're reading a verse. Maybe you're just praying. Maybe there's something said in a message. Maybe there's a song that you hear, and boy, it just hits you hard. That's the piercing power of the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit doing a convicting work in your heart. The worst thing we can do is ignore it. The worst thing we can do is say, oh, that stung a little bit, but I'm going to keep on going. No. That's the time we stop. That's the time we give it to the Lord. Why? If we desire to be more than conquerors, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We've got to be sensitive to what he has for us. Number three, one of the most important things for any military is that everybody follows orders. Kids, do you follow orders very well at home? We'll pretend you do, all right? I'm sure you do. Who is our captain? Jesus Christ. Let's look at a scripture, all right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, and it'll be first word, all right? We'll do this as a sword drill. Chapter 2, verse 10, first word. Go. Four. Read it. Whoever said four, please. Very good. Christ is our captain. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is our captain. He is the one that we look to. He is our strength in time of need. He is the one that is our Alpha and our Omega, the beginning and the end. And he's who we need to look to in all things. We see that not only do we need to follow orders from our captain Christ, but we know this also. Look over to Hebrews chapter 5. Just turn a few pages over. I'm going to read it, but just turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. The obedient are victorious. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If we want eternal salvation, it's a matter of relinquishing control to the Father. If we want to be a true Christian soldier, it's a matter of relinquishing ourselves and our own desires and following Him. I was talking to someone who had just been to a Army boot camp graduation. And they said, you know, they're there with the family, and the drill sergeant came up and just started screaming at the recruit. Now, he didn't do anything wrong, just started screaming at him. You say, why would they do that on such a time? Well, part of it is training, understanding that in battle, orders must be followed regardless what's going on. Understand, folks, and it's not brainwashing, that's not the intent. We, as Christian soldiers, need to follow God's word, even when we don't want to, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's just something that we just don't, just not in the mood for. We got to follow the direction of God's word and be obedient. That's the only way for spiritual victory. Number four is that we need to fight. We need to fight. Do this. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. While you're turning there, I'll say this. We need to fight. One of the things in our society today is a big focus on passivity. And listen, I'm not saying we need to fight and be quarrelsome. That's not it. But when it comes to biblical truths and biblical standards, we must stand the biblical ground. We must fight the spiritual fight. We must move forward with that which God has commanded us to do. It's not okay to roll over and say, well, that's just what they believe. Or to say, well, that's their heart, so if it's good for them, it's good for me. No, no, no. If it's against God's word, folks, it's wrong. We as Christians, we need to call wrong, wrong, and right, right. The world's diluted it, polluted it, twisted up, and messed it up. We need to take those stands. Now, I'm not saying to be obstinate. I'm not saying to be arrogant. I'm not saying those pieces, but we must be willing to fight the battles that we need to fight. Now, on the flip side is this. You know the sad part is, in our Christian world, a lot of times we fight battles that just don't matter. We fight battles that have no point, no purpose, and no biblical direction or anything. We worry about the color of the carpet. We worry about the color of the walls. We worry about the greenery. We say, oh, who picked that chair? Pastor did. If you don't like it, tell me later. It doesn't matter. It's a chair. No one's picked on that. I'm just saying it, all right? So just relax. But we fight the battles that aren't meant to be fought. Instead, we need to put our heart, our energy, our focus into the things in which God has commanded us to fight and the things that God has commanded us to stand our ground. For the richest treasure, look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. It says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, this might sound selfish, but understand, we can gain the world. We can gain all the riches and the wonder and the splendor. I think of the names of some of the people that were mentioned, of Napoleon and Alexander the Great and William the Conqueror and those different figureheads from history. And I don't know their spiritual sensitivity, if they were saved or not. Napoleon, at one point, he said, I have no more worlds to conquer or no more countries to conquer. And he was saddened by that. You can conquer the world, but if you lose your own soul, you've lost everything. This may sound selfish, but folks, we can do good deeds. We can go and we can serve and we can do those different pieces in the world, and that's fine, that's good. God tells us to. But if we don't have this right, the rest doesn't matter. I think of this. How many here have flown on an airplane before? Flown on an airplane. Flown in an airplane. Yeah, I don't mean you were flying. You're not a pilot, but you've flown in an airplane. Maybe the words just aren't right tonight. I don't know. It's good up here. It just isn't coming out here, all right? But you've flown in an airplane. Some of the things that we make fun of, right, is before the airplane takes off, the stewardesses or stewardess or whatever those folks are called, they're giving the directions, right? And we tease and we make fun and, you know, make sure your exits and your seat trays and all those things and you know, make sure your belt and they flip a little thing and it falls down. And I don't know. I always wonder if it would like whack somebody. I don't know. Things that go through my head. But one of the instructions they give is this. If the cabin loses air pressure and the little oxygen masks come down, what are you supposed to do first? You better be praying first. But anyway, no, you're supposed to do it for yourself, right? Before you help kids or before you help your puppy that's along or before you help anyone else, you're supposed to take care of yourself. What's the purpose behind that? Yeah, if you're dead, you're not helping anyone else. Or if you're unconscious because of lack of oxygen, you can't help somebody else. Folks, as a Christian, we can't help somebody else if we're not right with God first. Now, I'm not saying God can't use it. He can use anything. I understand that. But if we're not where we need to be, we're not being as fruitful, we're not being as productive, we're not doing what God wants us to do, and imagine how much more he could use us if we were. That's the challenge. That's the question. You say, Pastor, that sounds so selfish. No, that's Bible. If I'm not where I need to be, I can't do anything for anybody else. Not effectively. Now, that doesn't mean that, hey, I've reached the pinnacle and I'm there, I'm good. No, 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 no. It's in the continuum. It's a continuous action. It's something we've got to continually strive for and just ask God's help, whether it be about bridling our tongue, whether about be rejoicing, whatever it might be. Secondly, we fight for the crown of life. And I'm going to go through this one a little bit quicker, but for the crown of life, Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Folks, we need to fight for the crown of life. We need to fight for eternal salvation for us and those around us. We need to also fight for the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy talks about that, that we fight for the good fight of faith. And then we contend earnestly. Turn to Jude 3. Now, it's not Jude chapter 3. It's Jude verse 3. All right, Jude verse 3. I bumble that sometimes, so I want to make it clear. Jude verse 3, we need to contend earnestly. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you," or challenge you, "that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know what that's saying, and I'm summarizing here, I understand. We're fighting the good fight. We're contending, we're fighting for the things that matter. We're not just rolling over and taking it, but rather we're standing strong and we're being diligent for the things God has for us. The reason, the purpose behind all of these battles and all that we do is for this sole purpose. Why? To see the victory. Now, we'll do one more sword drill tonight, and I'm going to read it slowly so I don't mess it up, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, first word, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, 51, first word, go. You got to wait till I say go. Behold. Read it for us, Ames. Very good. I'm going to read the next several verses. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Look at verse 52. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that verse has, those verses have a lot in them, doesn't it? I mean, it's packed. We could teach and preach on that for a long time. But the end is this, the point is this, is the victory. If we want to be more than conquerors, has there ever been a conqueror that didn't see victory? No. They have a victory. In order to be a conqueror, you have to have a victory. We need to understand the victory that are found in these verses. We need to understand the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We know that death and we know that sin does not have victory over us. Why? Because of the power and the working blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did for us upon the cross of Calvary. There is no victory in death. Satan tries it. Satan goes after us. Satan wants to pull us further and further away. I've said this, I don't know how many times, folks, and I'm going to keep reminding us because I need reminding of it as well. When we're doing the things we're doing, when we're going out in our community and giving out 400 tracts at basically a Halloween event, and listen, I hate Halloween. I don't like it. I don't endorse Halloween. But anytime we can give out 400 tracts, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. The Good News Club going out and going in there to a public school. I'm just still amazed and excited by what God's doing there so far. And it's only been 2 weeks. Satan's going to be mad. Why? Because we're pulling people away from him and closer to Jesus. Satan's going to attack. He's going to do it. He's been doing it all week. I'll tell you right now, he's been doing it all week. He's not going to stop. That's where we need to have and know the spiritual victory we have in Christ and Christ alone. And that's where we need to bathe. And I mean bathe these things, these people, this church in prayer. Why? Because if we don't, the victory will be bittersweet. If we don't, there'll be people that fall along the way. If we don't keep the focus and the fight pointed where it needs to be, we're going to miss opportunities. We're going to miss having the chance to tell, whether it be a child or an adult, about the only way they can be out of hell. We're going to miss those opportunities because we're too busy in life. I shared with you a few weeks ago that there's sometimes that I get tunnel vision, right? I've got things I've got to accomplish, and I get tunnel vision, and I just don't see all. And that's something I've been praying about. Lord, just help me to see. Help me to be sensitive. We've got to understand, to have true victory, it's a matter of being stayed and focused and pointed to Christ, to be pointed to the things that matter. I look at verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. That's the only victory there is. And then verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, this is a verse of encouragement, of challenge, be steadfast. What's that next word? Unmovable. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to stand fast. We're to be unmovable in the things of God. I played baseball when I was a kid. I was okay at it. But when I was about 11 or 12, I first started playing on a team. And surprise, they put the big kid as a catcher, right? And I caught some of the balls that came through, right? It wasn't my strongest position until I developed with it, but I still remember there was one time I was standing there and there was a play going on, and I was still learning the dynamics of the game. I was probably 10, 11 years old, and I remember I was standing kind of over the plate in front of it a little bit, and all of a sudden this kid came running from third that I didn't know was coming. And he came and he hit me and he just fell over. I'm like, what was that? You know, I didn't know what was going on, right? And he scored, and I mean, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't anything flagrant, it wasn't that way at all, right? But I remember he walked away and his coach was like, you okay? He's like, I just ran into a wall, you know? And I, hey, all right, I don't know. When I think of something unmovable, an unmovable object that cannot be moved, that cannot be stayed, that cannot be broken down. Folks, now that's not an us thing. Understand that. We can only be steadfast and unmovable with the strength, the power, and the grace of God. But we rely on His unmovability, if you will. We rely on His power and His strength and what He has for us. And the last part of that verse is one that, man, I haven't made a life verse, but it's been something that's been refreshed to me. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes, folks, we battle and we serve and we work and we feel like we're unmovable, but we feel it's all in vain. We feel it's all in vain. There's sometimes, and I'll just be transparent, it's a Sunday night crowd, I think you can handle it. I just don't feel like sometimes what I do or say or whatever is effective. You know, you say announcements and you do those things, and then someone says, oh, hey, what are we doing with? You know, do you ever have that? And you're like, did you listen to anything that I said? You ask those questions. You do, I do. And I'm not saying it to be mean, I'm not saying it to be harsh, but sometimes it feels like it's in vain. But here's something that verse is saying, and this is something that God reminds me of so frequently, and I'm so thankful He does. If I'm doing it in the Lord, it's never in vain. It's never in vain. Now, if I'm doing it for myself, it's nothing but vanity. But if I'm doing it in the Lord for His purpose, for His work, because I believe it's where He, it's never in vain. In the wake of the Lord's army is sin and death. But up ahead is triumph, is victory for all of His children. The Bible pictures the Christian life in terms of great intensity, doesn't it? It's talked about as a race. It's talked about as a fight. It's talked about as a battle. The Christian life doesn't paint a pretty picture. But I'll challenge you this. Imagine yourself at the end of days, all in. You've done all. You didn't retreat. The prize is this, not the crowns, not the streets of gold, not the crystal sea, not the pearly gates, but rather one day for me to meet my Jesus face to face. And I long to hear these words, and I pray that I do. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Folks, that's the prize that we work towards. Will we purpose to be more than conquerors? Will we purpose in our life to do all we can for the cause of Christ? That's something we each have to make a decision for in life. And I know in some ways it can be a somber thought, but folks, it's in a very important one. I challenge you tonight to really bring that before the Lord and say, Father, what do you have for me? I want to be more than conqueror. I want to do all I can for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, thank you so much just for the time with your people, the time in your word. Jesus, thank you so much that we can just praise you and worship you in this way. Lord, may we never take these things for granted. May we never just assume things are going to just roll and work out and just be good. May we fight the battles worth fighting. But above all, Lord, may we purpose that we serve you with all that we have for the reason that we are conquerors of Christ. Not because of us, but because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Lord, I just pray now that you would stir hearts in a way that only you can. Lord, that one day when we stand before your throne, you would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord.